Would you gather us and our attention, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, whatever mourning we've had, whatever distractions we've brought with us, would you, by the sowing of the seed of your word, grow in us understanding and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's always different trends in preaching. One of the difficult things about being in a church or working in a church is trying to keep up with all the different trends in what people think is important in preaching. Over the years, they've come and gone. So I remember when I was first starting out, I was told preaching that if I didn't use slides, nobody would be able to pay attention because everybody now is a visual learner. And I'm really obstinate, or I like blind people, but I mean, this is good. That's nice. You can just look at this if you get bored of me. I was also told that people need narratives in preaching. There was a trend years back where, I hope you never had to suffer through this, but where like adult preachers, like grown-ups, not kids talks, would do a whole sermon in character, as a character from the passage, always wearing like a little kitchen towel over their head with a, because apparently that's what shepherds wore, tea towels from Kmart, Anko brand in Bethlehem. But I've never really cared much for that argument. But people sometimes say that Jesus taught with stories, you know, so that's how we should preach. We should tell stories. And to them, I would say, Jesus actually says the reason he uses stories isn't to make things clear or helpful, but to boggle people. Do you notice that, looking at the passage? When Jesus is asked, why do you teach in parables? He doesn't say, well, because people these days are always watching Netflix and they need a story to understand. He doesn't say that because they didn't know what that was. He says something else they didn't understand, a story that he didn't explain. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Because knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. And that word parables really means something like riddles. Riddles is what he's teaching in. Though seeing, he says, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear nor understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. So when asked, Jesus says, I use parables so that people won't know what I'm talking about. Which is, maybe I should adopt this pedagogical strategy. but what he does say is that those who do understand will understand all the more. So that those who are listening for the right reason or who are coming with the right heart, they will actually they'll be taught more richly. There'll be a depth of understanding in his parables that is accessible only to the people who have come with the right heart and attitude. That's his point here. I'll explain that a little bit more as we go through because it comes up again later. But note this. Jesus says that those who have understanding in part will be taught by the parables in whole. So that's what we're going to do today. That's why I've got more points than usual. I want it to be full. I've got 7 points. So strap in. Last week when I said that, Baz tapped his watch. He's not here today, so. Here's my first point. The farmer only sows one kind of seed. Do you notice this in the parable? He only sows one kind of seed. There was this big disagreement that I had when I was 18. And I was running a youth group with someone who was like 30. So I knew everything and he knew nothing. And he worked for YouthWorks, so he was especially unqualified, probably. But we disagreed because I said that we shouldn't use the word sin at youth group. It's too confronting, it's too loaded and religious. You know, we should use different words to talk about things because our message needs to be kind of palatable. You know, I pushed back on him and said that our youth group preaching and teaching should always be trying to be more palatable, and maybe we should soften the message a bit. And he said to me, Carl, if all we cared about was filling up the building and getting more kids to youth group next week, I could get 200 kids at youth group next Friday. And we were a youth group of like 20 kids, so that was pretty impressive. It would be tenfold growth. And I was like, what, Mike? What's the plan? How would you do it? And he's like, free beer at the door. free beer at youth group Friday night. Just put it on Facebook. Free beer tonight at youth group. We'd get 200 kids in the door. Granted, we'd get shut down and we wouldn't be able to do it the next week. But if that was all we cared about, and it's true, if all we cared about was getting more people into church, yeah, we could change the message. I mean, look around. You know what's pretty good at getting people in the door? Casinos. What if we got some pokies? What if we got an RCG, like in the ministry staff served just like, we had a bar. What if we had a bar instead? There'd be all sorts of ways we could pack out this building and increase revenue, wouldn't there? This property, what's this? Probably like 10 mil of land here. We could, let's just build apartments on it. If all we cared about was increasing the foot traffic of this location and the revenue and getting people in the door, we could do it, you know? But Jesus isn't interested just in numbers of people coming into buildings. Notice that when Jesus talks about spreading the gospel, the word of God, the example he uses doesn't have, he doesn't say, you know, and the man threw some really good seeds over here, and then he threw some really bad seeds. It's the same seed everywhere. Jesus doesn't talk about the quality of the seed. He doesn't say, the farmer first went through and he sowed one quarter of a seed, just a little half a seed. He'd cut them all in half before he went out, and then he came back later with the rest of the seed. It's just the seeds. He's scattering them. The gospel that we have to preach is simply the gospel. We don't make it more effective by altering it, changing it, or cutting it down, or sowing something else. We'd just be growing something else if we did that. We're not trying to market something here at church that is, you know, like hard to sell, really. Sometimes we think we are, but think about this. Who in this room owns an air fryer? Could you put your hand up if you own an air fryer? They got us, right? I bought an air fryer recently too on a Boxing Day sale. And you think about it for a minute. Who in this room already has an oven? Yeah! And you're like, okay, Carl, but it heats up really quick. It's like a smaller oven. It's really... Who in this room also has a microwave oven? Yeah, right. Yeah, and probably a Thermomix, half of you, but we don't really need air fryers, but they market them really well. The gospel is something people do need. You know, we're giving something that people do need when we give them the message of Jesus. We're not trying to sell something as we spread the message of Jesus. And so the idea that we would alter, confuse, change, Jesus has no interest in this. He simply talks about the farmer sowing the seed. And notice as well, second point, the farmer does nothing particularly special. He doesn't say there were three farmers and one of them was really clever and he went and he made sure that he like dug little holes and he put the seeds in well-drilled soil. One of the farmers dug up all the weeds. No. The farmer doesn't do a little pirouette or something. The farmer is just scattering the seed carelessly. There's no attention here to the quality of the farmer. There's no praise of him. He doesn't even weed his farm. So he's not particularly good. I don't know. I'm not a farmer. I won't judge. I don't weed my garden. So, but it's not very good either, is it? But when we fixate on the messenger, we miss the point as well. When I used to work in my ministry apprenticeship at Macquarie University, they would always put me on the stall in orientation week, like at the front. Like, so for a whole week, I was just manning the front of the stall. And there's a whole list of people happy to do it, but I got put on the whole time. And I said to, it was Scott Warner, was the campus missionary at the time, and I said, why do you keep rostering me on at the front all the time? And he said, Carl, it's because you don't look like a Christian. It's not really... But so we get this idea sometimes that the reason why people aren't flocking to church is because we need like a better minister. We need the preacher needs to be more dynamic. And that's, you know, it helps if the preacher is clear and if they're not distracting. But I don't think that Jesus' interest is in talking about, you know, getting the best ever preacher. That's not where his attention is. If someone in the last week said to me, I wish Jack Black was a Christian. And I said, well, like me too, but like in the general sense that everyone ought to be. But why specifically? And they said, and I respect this person a lot, so I don't want to be too harsh, but they said, because I just think a lot of people would listen to him. Can you imagine? So if God had sent Jack Black instead of Moses, then... The Bible doesn't speak this way about the messenger. The interest that Jesus has is not in, you know, whether or not we're you know, changing the seeds, not in whether or not the farmer is doing the best possible job. It's not flattering, but the image is really about the dirt. It's about the dirt. And in the parable, that's what you are, which is not very flattering, is it? So that's my third point. The dirt is not a flattering image. Dirt is not a flattering image. We all like to be compared to flattering things. There was a woman at a church I used to work at, and she had grown up in another country. She had a lot of difficulty telling white men apart, and she was half blind. And she came up to me one day and she said, "Carl, does anyone ever tell you you look like Brad Pitt?" And I prayed God would never heal her eyes. That part's a joke. In heaven, I'll be more beautiful and she'll see. But we all like to be compared to a celebrity that's really good looking or something. When Jesus teaches in parables, he forces us to be compared to very unflattering things. When you're in the parables, you have to be a sheep or dirt or someone who's wounded on the side of the road that needs help from a Samaritan, or a slave. That's probably the best you get. A servant or slave is probably the best you get in the parables. And he does this because to understand Jesus' teaching, you have to come with a humble heart. He teaches in parables that force you to assume that you're not the most important person in the story. Do you notice this? You know, he compares us when he teaches to sheep, to servants, to slaves, to dirt, to wounded men. Because the one who comes to Jesus' teaching assuming that, you know, they're the high and mighty one, that they're the righteous one, if you come to Jesus' parables thinking that you're a very good person that God ought to reward, you end up being the villain of the story or not included. To hear Jesus' parables and believe, you need to come as dirt, as sheep, as wounded men. And this is because the biggest barrier to belief in Jesus' message is not really comprehension. It's not that unclear, not to anyone who actually wants to listen. The biggest barrier isn't whether or not, you know, like it's funny enough or something. The biggest barrier that people have to believing in the message of Jesus is the humility of the heart. You know, the great barrier to Jesus' teaching for all of us is that we need to come as self-confessed sinners in need of forgiveness. And aware of this, Jesus teaches in a way that speaks to those people but dodges the rest. So when he says that he teaches in parables to bamboozle people, that's the original Greek word, bamboozle, it's not. But when he says he does this, this is what he means. He teaches in such a way that you would never hear him unless you were coming with a humble heart. And then my fourth point, note this, the quality of the dirt itself is not really important in the parable either. You know, if we're trying to retrieve some dignity here, but some of the dirt was really rich in nitrogen, you know, it was a really good sand clay blend. It was very loamy. Any soil heads in the room, you know about the loam? Yeah, got a thumbs up on the loam. Now, I hear tell that dirt can be pretty exciting, but Jesus isn't interested. what is the good soil to Jesus? It's not really even about the soil itself. It's about the attending circumstances. The path, the rocks, the weeds, you know, the seeds sown on the soil that just happens to be unobtruded by birds and whatnot grows. But it's not that dirt's better. It's just the circumstance, the grace of God, kind of sheer dumb luck in some ways, or we'd rather say providence. There was a man named John Bradford, probably one of the more forgotten English martyrs, died with Latimer and Ridley and Thomas Cranmer, similar. They were all in prison together. He's more forgotten, but one of his sayings has sort of lived on. He used to say, whenever he'd see people go off to be hanged or, you know, paraded through the streets in some sort of public punishment for some horrible crime, he would say, "There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford." You know, as if to say, you know, if not for the grace of God in my life, that would be me. And you wonder if all of his friends thought maybe he had some really big secrets he wasn't telling them or something. But what he meant was, if my life had been different, if the grace of God hadn't worked in my life in a particular way, I could be them. I could be a murderer, a whatever, a thief. I could be anything apart from the grace of God, which has worked in my life. And that's the only reason that I'm, you know, this priest and not that person off to be hanged. It's a very humble way to think of yourself, but I think it's really necessary if you're going to be a Christian. By that same notion, John Bradford was actually hanged eventually. He was paraded through the streets. Not hanged, sorry. He was burned alive, much worse. Paraded through the streets to be burned. And he died for this principle. He was one of the English martyrs, one of the early Anglicans. And he died on the principle of belief that the grace of God only could save people, that the grace of God only could forgive sins, that no one could be truly righteous. So in the end, therefore, the grace of God went John Bradford, and he was burned alive. But this way of thinking, I think, is implied as we read these parables, that it's not as if any of the dirt was particularly worthy, only that it happened to grow. And notice my fifth point. In Jesus' parable, 3 out of 4 of the seeds fail. You know, 3 out of 4 of the sort of branching destinies of these seeds sown fail. St. Patrick, the patron saint of Ireland, and in our country probably just famous for a lot of drinking, purportedly he drove snakes out of Ireland. I'm not sure if they ever had them, but they're not there now, and they thank St. Patrick. But his method was that he used to go town to town all through Ireland, and he would not move on until the whole town had been baptized. And evidently, and this is kind of crazily provable, he was successful in this. Because when his life began, Ireland had very few Christians, if any, and by the end of his lifetime, Ireland was almost entirely baptized. He went town to... Imagine this, you just go into... like some dark pagan village, South Tarramurra, and you preach in the shops. And you wait until every single person has been baptized. You'd be there quite a while, wouldn't you? I don't know if you'd ever go home, unless you've bought there, which is a great, you know, I'm a renter, so I look up to you guys, really. But wherever you are in the world, that kind of success seems implausible. It did happen historically. You know, Europe... Forget this, Europe got baptized once. Isn't that crazy? We see less success than that in our ministries, don't we? We would love to see 5% of this suburb baptized, believing and worshiping together. We would love more, obviously, but we would love that. I think maybe something comforting to remember is that in Jesus's teaching, that's kind of more the normal course of affairs. That as we go out and sow the seed, much doesn't grow. And for every seed that does, well, some are eaten by birds, some are... There's more failure than success here in the parable. And Jesus was teaching to a very large crowd from a boat. He had to go out on the water because the crowd was so thick, but he couldn't stand amid them without being sort of pressed. There were that many people here to hear him, but how many believed? Very few. Very few. I mean, he takes aside the 12 after and tells them the meaning after preaching to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds who didn't really understand. So what we should remember here is that despite the fact that our preaching doesn't always land, and in fact in 3 of 4 cases people don't believe, even in Jesus' own teaching, it's worth it. It's worth it because, says Jesus, the one who does grow is fruitful. The one who does grow is fruitful. Now, can you imagine, and this is my sixth point, can you imagine that there's a farmer who lays in bed in the morning and he thinks, well, I should probably get up and sow my fields. But some of those seeds are going to get eaten by birds. And then some of them are going to get trampled and whatnot. Some of them bad seeds because they've already kind of, you know, germinated because I waited too long because I've been in bed and it rained on the bags or whatever. I'm basing all this on Clarkson's farm. And then by the time we grow the crop, there's going to be a lot of wastage in the harvest. What if it rains on harvest day? I'm going to lose, there goes half of it. And then I've got to pay tax after that. And then what? I'm going to get to the wheat depot and they're going to tell me it's not very high quality. They only use it for wheat bix and I'm going to get half price for it. And what am I going to be left with? Not worth it. I think I just won't sow. Imagine the farmer who thought, because there will be waste, because there'll be loss, I just won't sow my seeds. He wouldn't be a very good farmer, would he? Because we know that that's actually the truth of agriculture. That's what it is. It is like that. Jesus is using a pretty real example. Most of what you sow in the ground doesn't actually get to market, and the stuff that gets to market still doesn't get a fair price, and then what gets a fair price gets taxed. And yet, for every seed that does grow, what does Jesus say? They bear 30, 60, 100-fold. And they do, a single head of grain. You know, we've got freaky grains these days. We've messed them up. We've done things God never planned. And they can make like 200 on one stalk. But it's true. For everything that does grow, it's fruitful. And so for every one of those people who do believe, there's a lifetime of honoring and following Jesus. There's the many people they speak to about their faith. There's the many family members they pray with on their deathbeds who maybe never went to church all their life, but they've got a Christian in their family who'll tell them what to say. For every one who does believe, there's 30, 60, 100-fold. And some people read this and they go, well, I want to be the 100-fold. And I think, you know, 30 is great. 30 is great. Jesus' point here is it's worth sowing. It is worth sowing, despite 3 from 4 not growing, because the one who grows honors God 30, 60, 100-fold with their life. And so the corollary thought to us being dirt, sheep, slaves, wounded men, is what God can do with that. That's what this parable should impress on us. What God can do with dirt, slaves, sheep, wounded men. Jesus uses lowly images in his parables because he wants to emphasize it's the grace of God only, and it's the power of God only. It's the seed of the gospel only that grows, that saves, that works. But what God can do with ordinary people such as us is glorify himself, is save the world, is ultimately produce a fruitful crop. And so if we feel like, oh gosh, this is my 7th point, that the kingdom of God is near and simple enough that it's worth sowing, go out and sow. If we think, oh gosh, I'm not very good at, you know, explaining my faith. You know, every time I try to talk about what Christians believe, I end up, you know, saying things comically wrong, and I mix up all of the stuff about forgiveness, and I use terrible analogies, and I get very flustered. I'm not going to bother. I'll let someone else do a better job. Oh gosh, I'm not going to tell my friends at work about my faith or that I go to church because I'm frankly more poorly behaved than half of them, and I'll just bring a bad image to their view of Christians. Whatever it is, whatever stops you, don't be stopped. Go out and sow. It's not about the messenger. You don't have to find the right, you know, well-communicated seeds. Go out and sow. That's Jesus' imperative here. Because when you do, some of it will land on fertile ground. And when it does, it will be worth it. Whoever you are, however, you know, if you feel like dirt, then you're in the right story. Let's pray. Lord God, would you bless us with the assurance to know that whoever we are or whatever we are, by the grace, by the will, by the power of you, the Almighty God, who holds nations in the palm of his hand, we are able to be fruitful. We are able to honor you. We are able to be a blessing and a light, but only because of your great love for us. And Lord, you are also able to use us to sow, to harvest, to be fruitful. And so would you give us confidence, whoever we are, whatever our gifts, however much we doubt ourselves or whatever it is, would you give us the confidence to confidently and boldly share the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, that many may believe? Because when we do this, we'll face 3/4 rejection probably. And yet, for all who believe, you will bear 30, 60, 100-fold. And so give us the confidence we need to trust that for the grace of God, we can go and see people saved. In Jesus' name, amen.